Well, it's good to see everyone that's made it out to the house of the Lord today, and we have others that are on their way. We just pray the Lord will continue to give them safety as they make their way into our services today. Let's take our Bibles one more time to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to try to finish up there today in Revelation chapter 19 as we go down to verse 11. I know that we read this often, one of the things that I know is this, is that whenever we read the Word of God, there should be a reverence in what we understand and how we practice all things. Whether we spend a few minutes over one verse or we have a great passage that we want to study, we want to make sure that we have a good understanding. Now, we've been really looking throughout the entire eschatological position. But more than that, we have also been looking at the book of Revelation with a fine-tooth comb, because there's a lot of things that we see that we don't have a clear understanding about, but I pray that the Lord will bless, and today we will capture that. But let's go ahead and let's read Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that is, it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, that you may eat of the flesh of kings, and of the flesh of captains, and of the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet and that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and of them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with their flesh. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we pray that you will guide us and that you will help us to have a clear understanding of the things that are written from the Word of God. Lord, there are so many things that we see each and every day. But I pray, Father, that as we study, that you will give us the things that are needed and help us, dear Father, to gather the truth of the things that are written, not just for the benefit of trying to prove others wrong, but Lord, that we might have the confidence within ourselves that what we believe is absolutely true. Again, Lord, we trust you. We depend upon you. Help us, dear Father, to walk faithfully before you and guide and keep us. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful in all that we say and do. Guide us and watch over us now in Christ we pray. Amen. It is interesting to me that so many people are now in the crux of changing positions. I don't know how many of you know this, but a lot of people that are changing their positions have once held to a certain fact of their life, and they said that they have believed in a certain way, but now they are holding more towards the things of God as we see it in the book of Revelation. Now, these are people that have had the postmillennial position, they've had a mid-trib position, all-millennial position, but before we raise up our hilt and say, ah, victory, victory, we also need to understand that many people that were in the pre-trib position have given up on that position, and in fact, I know of one preacher that said, I just don't know what to believe anymore. The reality is that it doesn't matter what we see around us in this world. If we are really convinced that these things are true, then we're not going to make that change. And I know a lot of people look to their pastors and they say, well, what's your position on X, Y, and Z? Give an example. I had a man who made the comment to me the other day at work. He said, well, you know what you call new wine. And I said, well, I said, it's you know, very new wine. I said, that's all there is to it. And he goes, no, it's called Welch's grape juice. And I heard that and I went, well, the problem is, if it's really Welch's grape juice, then it's passed through the fire. And then we know that that no wine ever passes through a fire to where that it's going to be sustained in such a way. So people are going to believe what they want to believe no matter what, and there's not a thing we can do about it. But more to the point, what do we know about the things that we see here? First of all, do we really believe that the things that are written in the Word of God are true? And if so, how are they going to affect us? Let's go back, if you will, to the book of Revelation, and let's go to chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, we have this application to where we are introduced to Jesus Christ and how that his introduction is absolutely true as we see him. Now, if we take a look at it, if we go down in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. It is interesting to me that the first thing we see that John sees are the seven golden candlesticks. Now, these are representation of the seven churches. But in the midst in the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were from the fire. Now this is a complete description of what John saw when he took a look at Jesus Christ for the very first time in the book of Revelation. And his feet like unto the fine brass, and as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet, or at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. Now, was John wrong? Not at all. It was up to the Lord. Position that he could hear him. But I want to point this out to you, that when we open up in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we find the same statements. We see that faithful and truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes a flame of fire, the same as Jesus Christ. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, same as Jesus Christ. He is called the Word of God, the same as Jesus Christ. Over and again, there is no doubt that this is referring to Jesus Christ. Not only that, I see in Revelation chapter 1, all the Now, here's the thing that's interesting. At the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, we see a message is sent out to the seven churches. After the seven churches are addressed in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, you never hear any more about them. Why don't we hear more about Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, how that when the Lord descends from heaven, he calls up all. Now, I remember many years ago that I sat down with a friend of mine, a brother in Christ, and his position was the position that of what we call the amillennial position. And he wanted to take me to task with Revelation chapter 6. Now, I want you to turn over there, if you will, and I want you to see what it says in Revelation chapter 6. The person that we see is a person riding on a white horse. Now, again, Jesus Christ comes from heaven riding on a white horse. Why isn't this person also Jesus Christ? Well, let's see. In verse 1, and I saw see, this is one of the white horses. This has to be Jesus Christ sitting upon that white horse. I said, how do you figure? He said, well, he's got a bow. I said, but no arrows. He goes to conquer. I said, really? I said, Jesus, by your own statement, has already conquered. I said, reality is, as I said, I reject that this person is Jesus Christ. Now, why do I reject it? Because there are four in this particular area, a direct image of this individual and how that he rides upon this horse. This is not Jesus Christ. This is nowhere near Jesus Christ. I don't see it. Now, there's a lot of people that they want to hold on to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and they say, see, this is Jesus. If this is the case, then I understand why they bring it out to them. Now, here's the thing. In many cases, people want to turn around and say, we have to agree, we have to agree, we have to agree. And I told them, I'm not going to do that. Give you another point. We spent several weeks together, and we argued over one word, soon. Over the word soon. And how do we know that that word soon isn't soon? As he interprets the word soon. The reality is that if we are to understand the things that are there, we have to see the fullness of everything come together. Now, how does this happen? This only occurs when we see Jesus riding on that white horse. Just to make sure we have an understanding that this is a clear point of Jesus Christ. In fact, John bowing down to him. Let me ask you, do we ever see a saint bowing down to the white horse rider in Revelation chapter 6? We never see a saint bowing down to him. Not even the two witnesses bow down to this individual. And the reason is that individual does not have the holiness of Christ in him. Now, let's go back and let's see where we're at today. In Revelation chapter 1, as we have just stated, we saw the application of what is going to occur. Now, what is interesting is that the only one that we see that is different in Revelation chapter 19 is that we see all that are going to come from glory, and they're going to assist the Lord as he rides also from glory. Now, that doesn't mean we take a part in the battle. If nothing else, we're part of a cheering section. Now, when people say that, when I say this to them, they're going, well, don't you think that the Antichrist is going to war against the saints? Well, as we begin to see more and more, the wine press is for the demons. It's for the unbelievers. It is for those that have received the mark in their forehead. Now, let me see if I can't prove that. The first and foremost is we find that there was a mention of the bride in chapter 19. But watch this. I want you to go to John chapter 3. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, I want us to see exactly what John said in regards to others that were going to hear his message. Now, what was the message that John preached? John preached repentance because the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. When Jesus Christ came, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But watch this, and if you will, go down to verse 27. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now think about that for a moment. You know, I stand up here today, and I understand that I have a great responsibility to present the entirety of God's Word. Matter of fact, I will tell you this, the second sermon is going to be pretty difficult even for me, because it goes into an area that quite frankly, most preachers never even preach about. But in verse 28, notice what John said to those that continue to follow him. Ye yourself, that I said, remember, John was very clear. I'm not the redeemer. I am the paver. I am the preparer. I am the herald. I make sure that everybody understands. But that I am sent before him, that he hath the bride. Failed to realize that when Jesus came, he was calling forth his bride. Now, the reality is everyone that is saved going to be in the bride? The answer is no. Now, we have quite a few people that we enjoy. You know, it's interesting that John MacArthur is not a Baptist. We listen to him. Alistair Begg, we listen to Alistair and we listen to everything that he has to present, and quite frankly he does a pretty good job, but he's Presbyterian. And I could go on and on, talk about D. James Kennedy, and I could also talk about other preachers that have presented the message in the past, and maybe they were Calvinistic in their teachings. But there is a difference between the bride and everybody else. You know, if everybody was in the bride, then what? Now think about that for a moment. John made the statement that he goes, I am a part of the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which we oftentimes call the best man, the friend of the bridegroom will stand up and hear of him, and the baptized of Jesus Christ. He was called to baptize. Read verses and you will see the application. He was the preparer. He was the herald. In verse 3, he must increase. I must decrease. Reality is that while Jesus Christ was increasing, there was also a decreasing that occurred. I want to show you another passage. And a lot of people don't like this one either. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. And once again, this is the first time that the apostles went out by themselves to preach the gospel. And as they entered into verse 50, we want to see this where it says, chapter 9, verse 50. They made this statement. And we'll look at verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw... Now, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? How can one cast out devils unless he knows that Jesus Christ is truly the Lord? In thy name. And we forbid him because he followed not with us. Now, what is your opinion on it? Was this man right? Was this man wrong? He might have been a disciple of John. We don't know what this man was. However, Jesus said, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, I could go back in and I could argue all the different points of the Reformation period, if you will, or the Dark Ages period, how that we were to no end. There were many churches that literally ceased to exist because persecution arose. The Jerusalem church, after it had started other churches, it ceased to exist. So the reality is, how do we know and that we are? The reality is that I believe that a church, and this is Mike Prater's belief, I believe that a church that is going to follow the things of God has to follow it completely. In other words, let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I want you to see this. In Acts chapter 2, we find several areas that I want us to look at. First of all, in Acts chapter 2, we see, first of all, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus stated to the apostles, He said, you go into the upper room and there wait. And there they waited with about 120 others. But when he entered into that room, he said, there you're going to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. The declaration that we see in Acts chapter 2 is the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's where in this book, they focus on the main event. Well, let's go take a look at that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, and on the day of Pentecost was fully come. See the different nations they came out of, and they heard in their own. So that I could speak in tongues. That's not the going to be the testament, and this is going to be the message that every one of us should adhere to. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now what did they do? Number one, they believed the message that was delivered to them. Now, what baptism did they receive? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, there was a statement that was made in verse 22 about where this baptism came from. Beginning from the baptism of John. Now, how many of us would know that we had now, there is a correct way that every church must baptize. Every And so when we take an individual, deliver it as God lays it upon our heart to deliver it, and then those that are saved, they're going to go right into the baptismal waters. Now, what we fail in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued. Do you realize that the second and the third part of the Great Commission is that we have, first of all, the salvation. Second of all, we have the baptism. Third is the continuation of teaching. Now, reality is, there is a great responsibility that I have to teach. Now, I believe, now think about this. There is a big book right here, right? Do you realize that so many people, if we're really going to understand the things that are in God's Word, we've got to teach the complete counsel of God's Word. You know, it's interesting. We made this comment the other day. We were kind of doing a quick measure of who's been reading what, who's been following along, and so on and so forth. And the reality is that as we study the Word of God, we find that there is a great measure of things that we need to understand. Think about this for a moment. I know this is off the note, but think about this. In the beginning of the book of Isaiah, David is gone, but his teachings continue. Solomon is gone, but his teachings continue. Rehoboam is dead. He's gone, but his teachings continue. I can go on and on and on. But we are told that Isaiah, the son of Amos, appeared after those great men of God who had been in service had already passed along. And finally, the Lord said, I'm sick and tired of you all. Now think about that. To Isaiah, he said, but you realize that if I want to understand the things of God, I must really knuckle down and study the things of God. And as I study them, not keep them, but teach them. Now, here's the responsibility every one of us have. We all need to make sure that what's coming out of this pulpit is right. If it's not right, you have a responsibility to correct it, even for the calling of the pastor to step down. That's reality. And the fact of the matter is, that should keep us all current for what we believe, not only in the articles of faith, but also in our practices, in our moral practices and dilemmas. Watch what else it says. Let's go back over to Revelation chapter 19. When we see Jesus Christ in this particular element, when we see him as he is, there is a beautiful holiness about him. And notice again that he has prepared everything for all to come into place. Now, once again, I want you to see this. And it says in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, but how many of us realize that there is another supper called the Supper of the Great God? If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, you should have it underlined. There is another supper that's coming. This time, it's going to be the destruction of all of those that don't know about destruction. Let's see how that pulls into place. First of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And in Revelation chapter 14, let's go from verse 1, we'll take a look at it. Notice again is that in Revelation chapter 14, and I want to read the entire chapter, but I'll leave that with you all. In verse 16, it says this, and he sat on the cloud, thrusting thy sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sword, a sharp sickle. Another angel came from the altar which had power. Put in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered all the vine of the earth, and cast into the great winepress the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now think about this. This is mentioned in Revelation chapter 14. But what is getting ready to happen? Now, here's the thing that's interesting. Megiddo is prepared. The Lord is sitting, waiting for the command. Now, it's not the angel that's going to command the Lord. It's God's command. Now, Revelation chapter 14 is about the midpoint of the book of Revelation. But how many of us have ever thought about this? Now is the winepress prepared. Now is the getting ready. Are we going to harvest new grapes? Are we going to harvest pre-new grapes? Are we going to order, are we going to harvest these grapes that are just now blooming out? No. We wait till they're full and they're ripe. And when everything is now ripe, there is this statement that is being made, go ahead and thrust in the sickle. Do you realize that this is a preparation time? Let this sink in. This is preparation. So the reality is, and I've done this in Europe when I was there, many years ago I went to an apple press. And as they got ready for the apple press, there were people that were washing out, making sure that everything was ready to go before they would take and dump in these apples and let them come in. And then they would squeeze down the press slowly but surely, and out would come this glorious juice. Oh, I tell you what, there's nothing better than fresh apple juice. However, it was fermented apple juice, and if you drank enough of it, you could get drunk. Now, I act like you know that, Larry. But, you know, the reality is that if you took enough of the apple skins, which had that fermentation, you could get drunk. Well, I didn't know that. So I took one of the bottles of apple juice, and boy, it was good. And I drank it. We drank a little bit every day. But I put another one out on the vestibule. And I left it alone. I thought, well, I can always get that whenever I need it. I said that until it had a head. And literally, it was fermenting in the bottle on its own. And as it began to ferment, I went, oh boy, we're going to have apple wine before too long. And the reality is that I did not drink it. I did not open it. I didn't do anything but throw it away. Why? Because I didn't know what I was doing. The reality is that was just the preparation time. Here was the wine press of God's wine press, and he's saying, get ready to thrust in the sickle and start collecting up the vines. Do you realize at this moment, from this moment on, the Antichrist is calling for the armies of the world to come defend him. Because he could see the army of the Orient as they were making their way across. He could see the destruction that was ahead of them. Through chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, we see the destruction of the great Babylon. Complete destruction. There's nothing to stand in the way. And yet here they come. They're marching. They're marching. And so what does the Antichrist do? We got to fall back. We've got to prepare the land of Armageddon. And then comes the Lord. Can you imagine? First of all, when the Lord stands on top of Armageddon, here's this great high place, and he puts his foot down on one side, one on the other, and now there's going to be a valley that's going to flow for over 1,000 miles. Well, or 1,000 furlongs. I don't know how long a furlong is. But imagine this, is that here you're going to see the flow of the blood all the way down to the Red Sea. The reality is this. every time that we take a look at this, we see that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And every little detail that we see should remind us that the battle belongs to the Lord. I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I saw this morning, and it really made me think about this just a little bit. But we're going to go to, I said chapter 2, I'm going to go to chapter 4, and let's go to verse 7. My battle is right now is to win others to Christ. Not to argue with them. I don't have time for argument. If someone has a teachable spirit, they're going to sit down, they're going to listen to the things that I learn, and I'm going to listen accordingly. But when someone comes up with a ridiculous statement, I don't have time for it. But look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. Now this is my fight. Right now is my fight. Right now, I am fighting with the Word of God. That sharp two-edged sword is in my hand. I have finished my course. When the day is done that Mike Prater no longer can preach, when Mike Prater is finished upon this earth, I can announce to the rest of the world, I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. Man, I pray, you want to pray for your pastor? Pray that in the face of danger, I will always remain faithful. Verse 8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown. What kind of crown? A crown of righteousness. Now, let me tell you what. The word crown is diadem. How many of y'all know what a diadem is? A diadem was actually an olive branch that had been made into a crown. And I got to thinking about this. That is the word diadem. But either that olive branch is going to remain constant, it'll never rot, it'll never wither, it'll never go away, or it is a golden crown. I don't know. But the reality is that I have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the righteous one, he will give me this. Why is he going to give me this crown? So I can cast it back at his feet. How many of us remember the song? We'll cast our crowns at his feet. We sing that song because we know we have nothing of ourselves of righteousness. We are with him. I came into work the other day, one of the customers, and they had on their shirt, it said, God has sheep, not goats. I said, man, I want that shirt. Because do you realize God does not change a goat anywhere? Only the sheep, my sheep, hear my voice, and they follow me. Jesus made that statement. Not only that, but think about this. When we see the 90 and 9, only one sheep was out there still needing to be rescued. The rest were safe in the fold. We are safe in the fold right now. We're safe. But the Lord goes out and gets the one that's not safe. Now you want to talk about something miraculous. A lot of times they would take the sheep and they would put it upon their shoulders, the shepherd would, to make sure that that sheep would not ever stray again. Look what else it says. But unto all them that love his appearing. Let me ask you this right now. How many of us love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what Revelation 19 is about. Love the appearing. And, you know, I'm going to be honest. Many years ago, I took the attitude about, well, maybe the Lord's going to just take some of us home and leave some of us behind and things like that. No, no, no. He doesn't leave anybody. Everything that I read in Scripture, he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to take us all home. The great conversation that a lot of people say is that, well, who's going to be left to preach? Well, there's two witnesses that are coming down. There's two witnesses, and they're going to preach the gospel. But once again, I want you to see this. the Lord is going to return, and he is going to prepare. And even as that angel cries out and says, come all birds, come me fowl, I'm going to be filled today with carrion. You're going to be filled with the flesh of kings and captains, of poor man, rich man, army man, everyone under the sun is going to be there. Not only that, but their horses. Where do we see the horses? First of all, we see the white horse coming out of heaven. That's holiness. A lot of people, many times I've had people say, well, why don't you have an image? I don't think any image is going to give me the power to present what Christ is going to do. And I've looked for them. One of the things I know is that when the Lord returns, he shall bring great glory to himself. All right, Lord's willing, we'll pick up here and we'll finish up next week. Let's be dismissed in a final word of prayer. So, Father, now go with us. Help us to be faithful and true in all that we say and do. In Christ we pray. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed.